Good morning. How many of you are old enough to remember the old Andy Griffith Show? Hey, wow. No, we don't need whistling. Thank you. If I'd have wanted whistling, I'd have tried it myself and then I'd have been in trouble. Well, for those of you who aren't old enough or never saw the show, let me give you just a little bit of background information. For those of you who do know, well, just bear with me. Andy Griffith played the sheriff in this sleepy little town of North Carolina called Mayberry. And the show revolved around the simple lives of the simple people of Mayberry. Nothing too out of the ordinary really ever seemed to happen in Mayberry, but there was always something going on. One of the main places, if you were to watch the show, one of the main places that you would see in the TV show, of course, would be the sheriff's office and jail. I mean, after all, Andy Griffith was the sheriff. Now, every so often, one of the main characters would happen into the jail. His name was Otis. Yeah, you know Otis. Now, for those of you who don't know Otis, who aren't laughing, Otis was the town drunk. And every so often, Otis would go out on a binge and get himself drunk, and he would simply wander into the jail, let himself into the jail cell, and shut the door behind him. And he would lay down on the cot, and he would sleep it off. Now, how many of you have ever studied indentured servitude? Only one. Wow. Indentured servitude, I had to study it when I was in high school. It was part of an English assignment to study history. I don't understand it, but we were reading Johnny Tremaine, and we had to study indentured servitude as we were going through this. But here's what indentured servitude is. It is when a person of some wealth and has an opportunity for employment with somebody else will trade that employment with a poorer person in exchange for a limited time of employment and often travel to a new place. It still happens in our world today, though we don't hear about it. It still happens where somebody will give themselves in employment and guarantee employment for a certain amount of time and then be given travel. Well, sometimes as you look at it historically, it would also include the opportunity to learn a skill in an apprenticeship, where somebody from the old world would be traveling over here and they would be of some wealth and somebody else who was poorer, who didn't have a lot of opportunities in the world, was looking for a way to make a life for themselves, would say, I will give myself as a servant to you for, a lot of times it was 7 years, and then they would not just be a servant, but they would almost be an apprentice who was learning the trade of the one who was paying their way. And they would come and they would work for 7 years, and then they would have their freedom to go and to make a living for themselves. And it was an arrangement that is supposed to be profitable for both sides. Yet throughout history, we find that it often was not. It was often a way of somebody just getting a servant. Now, I have to ask you this morning, how many of you would be willing to send yourself to jail? How many of you would be willing to submit yourself as a slave to someone else? Yet this is what we choose to do. You see, this is what we choose to do when we choose to borrow money from someone else. We submit ourselves and our earning potential to another's whims and wishes. This morning, if you would turn there, I want to look at Psalm chapter 22, and I want to consider the words of Solomon to his son. The words of Solomon to his son. And he writes this, beginning with verse 1. He said, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Drive out the scoffer, and the contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Sorry, I read farther than I intended to. I began to think that didn't make sense with what I was looking at, but you see, Solomon is writing about how we live life. And as I was studying this and thinking about this, I began to see that what Solomon is talking about in many ways deals with how we deal with the finances, with the possessions, with the things of this life that we have. Probably my favorite scripture about death, or death, wrong D word, debt. Probably my favorite scripture about debt is what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. God is speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, and I understand that this is given in context of the law of Moses. I understand that we can't guarantee all of the promises because we don't live in the promised land, and we don't have the same covenants as Ken was pointing out that the Israelites did in this time. But here's what I know. That many of the principles that come from the Old Covenant remain. And in fact, Paul says that they were given for our benefit. He says that they were written for our benefit. And so I think we can learn from what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing be upon your barns and in all that you put your hand to, which He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways." And as I read that, I think, you know, those are promises that are given in connection with the covenant, with the old covenant. And they were tied to the land and covenant faithfulness. But what I see is that God continues to operate in the same way, and so I want to keep reading. He says, "So all the peoples of earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up for you His good storehouses, the heavens, to give rain to the land in its seasons, and to bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will only be above and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God which I charge you today, to observe them carefully and not to turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to go to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." Now, I know that this is in connection with the covenant, and I won't deny that, but what I know is that the promise of God is the same. He wants to bless us so that He gets the glory. He wants to do things in our lives and through our lives so that as He does something for us and through us, that those around us are drawn to Him. It's what He wanted to do with the nation of Israel. He wanted to draw all people to Himself as they lived set apart lives. And today, we as the body of believers, He wants to draw the world to Himself as He operates and He works through us and for us so that people will see the glory of what God can do as we live differently and set apart from the world around us. And so I go back to the words of Solomon. And I ask the question, how do we live differently? How do we live lives that become attractive to the world? Well, I think we have to remember, we're talking about finances, we're talking about our possessions. In fact, I said last week, we're talking about the ABCs of finances. Barry Cameron spelled them out in his book. And so last week we talked about our attitude. We talked about the fact that we're supposed to have a different attitude about our money, where we go from the attitude of it's mine to the attitude that I am a steward of what God has given me to take care of, what God has given me to use for His benefit. This morning we're talking about bondage. Attitude and then bondage, because it starts with a B. Not because I want to talk about it, but because I'm commanded by Scripture to talk about the whole counsel of God, and one of the things God has to say about is debt and the bondage that it creates. But as we go into this, as we look at what Moses was writing in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as we think about what Solomon was saying about being wise and being wise bringing riches and living differently from the world bringing wealth, I think we need to understand and we need to remember that the Old Testament wasn't completely against debt. That the Old Testament and even the New Testament isn't completely against the concept of borrowing and lending money. But the Old Testament was very clear in how it was to be done. And the Old Testament was very clear in the purpose and the intent of lending money and borrowing money. To lend and to borrow, if you were lending or borrowing from or to a fellow Israelite, a fellow descendant of Abraham, one of the things that the Old Testament says is that you were never to charge your brother interest. You were to loan them money without regards for what you would receive in return. Because one of the reasons, the only reason that God said that you should be borrowing and lending money is if one of you becomes poor enough that you really can't provide for yourself, and for a time you need to borrow something so that you can bring yourself back into the state of ability to provide for yourself. And God really says that I want to bless you in such a way that you really don't have to worry about this. But He says, I know it's going to happen that you won't follow Me. And so here are the regulations for when you come into these situations. He says, when you do, don't charge each other interest, because you're not supposed to be using your brother to get wealthy. You're not supposed to be using your brother to gain wealth and to gain status. And in fact, if you read through the minor prophets, over and over and over again, the charge that God brings against the people of Israel from the minor prophets is that you are using your brother. You're taking advantage of them. You're stealing their land. You're taking from them what I had promised to them. And so, you weren't supposed to charge your brother's interest. The second thing that God said to them about this was that every 7 years you are to forgive those debts. There was no loan that was supposed to be made that was supposed to last for more than 7 years. In fact, many of them weren't even supposed to last for 7 years because you were only supposed to loan money for the period of time from the day that you loaned it until the sabbatical year. Every seventh year was supposed to be a year when debts were forgiven. There was the great seventh year. The 50th year was the year of Jubilee. But 7 years was the length of time you were supposed to sell yourself into slavery and all debts were supposed to be forgiven. The 50th year, all land was supposed to revert to its original inheritance, to its original heir as it was given from God. But every 7 years you were supposed to forgive these debts. And the purpose and the intent was this, is that you are not consistently holding your brother as your slave, as your servant, that you are supposed to be remembering that God is the one who provides for you, and so you are supposed to be caring for your brothers. And God takes it even a step farther. He says, in fact, if your brother needs to borrow from you, you don't stop and count how many years it is until the year of the Sabbath and say, is there going to be an opportunity for them to repay me for this? Well, if it's only a year from now, I'm not going to give them money. They'll never repay it. But if it's 7 years, well, if we just got through with the sabbatical year and so there's six more years until the next sabbatical year, well, they might have a really good opportunity to regain wealth. And so we count the years. But God says, no, don't do that. He says, I'm blessing you. And if you see your brother in need and you need to do this, you do it regardless. Regardless of how long it is until the sabbatical year. And then God said one other thing. He says, if you lend to your neighbor, not somebody who's living amongst you as a foreigner and alien, but if you lend to somebody else, if you lend to those outside of the bounds of the nation of Israel, go ahead and charge them interest. You go ahead and you charge them interest. And you bring money back in. And you bring money into the kingdom of God in this manner. And so God isn't all against loaning and borrowing money. God is doing something different here. And I think for us there's some thoughts that we need to consider as we consider this. And they come from what Solomon is writing, and they come from what some of the other scripture says. One of them is, well, we should always strive to pay off our debts as quickly as possible. You know, there are ways and schemes that people have out there to keep you in debt as long as you can. This is the world's goal, and the world's option is to keep people in debt as long as possible and to make as much money with as little effort and as little money as necessary. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul, in writing really about the debts that we might owe to the government, but it debts that we would owe to anyone, he says this, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And just before this, he talks about having to pay taxes and subjugation. And so we look at it, and there are debts that we owe. There are things that we have to do. You know, how many of us can get away without paying taxes? How many of us at points in time don't have some medical bills that we have to pay? You know, there are times when debts become incurred and we really don't have an option. But Paul says that it should be our goal. Solomon says that it should be our goal that we should pay them off as quickly as possible. That when we have to. That it isn't a long-term thing. That it isn't saying, how long can I keep this? It's how quickly can I take care of this? How can I show that my God is able to provide for my needs because I take care of this and discharge it quickly? The second thing, I think, as I was reading through what the Old Testament regulations for giving and loaning money were, is this. It's don't loan money to somebody if you can't afford to give it as a gift. You know, there's some good wisdom in that. It's not that you don't say, hey, I'd loan you the money, but never loan somebody money if you're not willing to turn around and say, you know, it's a gift. It's not worth the price of the relationship. It's not worth the cost of our friendship or our familial relationship. It's not worth the cost for me to keep holding this over you. I'm just going to turn around and give it to you as a gift. You see, we shouldn't loan money if we can't afford to lose it or not have it with us. Because that's what often happens, is we loan it to somebody and then it just becomes a way to drive a wedge in our relationship, where either we continually hound them to pay it back and they don't want to see us, or they see us and they know they owe it and they can't pay it back or won't pay it back. And so we shouldn't loan money that we can't afford to give as a gift. Proverbs 22 verse 3, I like what Solomon says. He says, the prudent sees evil and hides himself. You see, here's what I think. I think a lot of times we simply borrow money because it's available. You know, we live in a culture, in a society that's free to give us money. And I think if we were to read what Solomon is saying and apply it today, I think the thing he would say is don't borrow money at extreme interest rates. You know, it looks good at the beginning, but what are you really going to pay? Don't be seduced. Don't be naive. Because when you are, you end up being punished for it. You know, a few dollars that end up costing you hundreds. But here's what I also see as I was thinking about this and reading and studying this is sometimes we need to leverage debt. Sometimes we need to leverage a little debt. You know, most of us wouldn't own our own homes if it wasn't for the opportunity to leverage debt. Sometimes unfortunately, we get in a place where maybe to purchase an automobile, to be able to get to and from work, or to pay for some school, to give us the opportunity to have a better job or a greater opportunity to serve. You know, sometimes we need to leverage a little debt to get where we need to go, but we never need to be enslaved by it. We always need to keep it in proportion, and we always need to keep it in check where we don't become enslaved by it, and it doesn't become the way we run our life, where we simply live from one debt to the next, hoping that the payments never catch up with each other and we are so far behind. You see, Scripture is great at this, but I think we need to understand why God says these things. You see, it isn't just that God was saying to the people of Israel, you know, this is how you do lending money. It isn't that he's simply saying to us, you know, you shouldn't ever do it or do it in certain ways. But there are some reasons behind it. One of the things that I know from reading Scripture and studying Scripture over and over again is that God doesn't tell us something because He wants to spoil our fun. God doesn't tell us something just because He wants to set up more rules. You know, I've seen some people, I think that the only reason they make rules is because they like to make rules. And at the end of the day, their rules don't seem to make sense because they're contradictory or they're just way out of line. But with God, this isn't the case. When God says something, and He says, don't do this, or He says, do something a certain way, God says that because, one, He created the world that we live in, and He knows how it works. And two, He says this because He wants us to be able to enjoy life to the fullest measure possible. And He wants us to be the best, in the best relationship with Him that we can have. And so God says that there are some reasons to avoid debt. And I think that Solomon does a great job as he's teaching his son. You know, one of them, he says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. If we look at the way God says to do money, and we keep in mind this thought that we talked about last week, that it's God's money. But it goes a step farther than that. If it's God's money and we owe it to someone else, we cannot use it for God's intended purposes. If God is providing me with an income and God wants me to serve Him over here, but I have already committed that money to someone over here, I can't give it where God wants me to serve. If I owe a bunch of debt to other people and God says, hey, I've got this missionary coming in and I want you to do something great for them, we look at what we have that God has provided for us and we say, I can't do that, God. Look at all of this other stuff that I've got going on. I can't do that. But here's the thing. God says, this is mine that I am loaning to you. I'm giving it to you as a steward and asking you to use it wisely. And if we owe a bunch of other people and we have a large amount of debt, we can't turn around and give it where God asks us to. And if it's His money and He asks us to give it over here and we can't, we're being unfaithful. We're being disobedient. We're being sinful. And so we have to question the things that we're putting money to on this side because of what God wants us to do over here. And so God, throughout Scriptures, He says, there are things I want you to do, and you need to be able to do them. I want to free you up. God says, I want you to be the head and not the tail. I want you to be above and not beneath. I want you to lend to many nations and not borrow from them. And when we live according to the laws of God, when we live according to the way that God asks us to, God is going to free us up to do all kinds of things for the kingdom of God. But if we choose to make ourselves slaves, we can't do what God asks us to do. And one of the things I know is the longer that we live in sin over here and do what we want to do, the more we will fear being in the presence of God because we owe Him a debt that we can't pay. And we deal with guilt that we've incurred. And we deal with mental anguish that we bring upon ourselves. And so God says, don't go into debt because it's my money and He gives it to us to use for Him. Another reason that as I read through Scripture that I find that we need to be careful about debt is the fact that none of us are guaranteed a job or even our life tomorrow. And if we don't have death or a job or we don't have life, we have a hard time paying the debts that we have amassed. You see, James says that our lives are like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus talks about a rich man who's going to build barns to store up his treasure for himself. And God says your life is demanded from you today. You see, we don't have any control over how long our life is going to be. And how many of you can guarantee how much longer you're going to live? None of us. None of us knows how long we're going to live. We might live today. We might live for another 100 years. I think I just heard somebody please don't let me live another 100 years. But I can understand that concept, you know. But the thing is none of us are guaranteed that. And so we have a hard time when we say, okay, I will borrow money from you and I will pay it back in this amount of time. Do you know that you'll even live long enough to pay off that debt? Do you know that? Are you guaranteed? No, you're not even guaranteed that the ink will dry on the contract before you die. You see, we have to be careful because we have to make sure. One of the other things God says is that if we make a commitment, we need to pay it. So if we've gone into debt, we need to make sure that we repay that money. And so we've got to be careful. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I think another reason that God says be careful about debt is because debt causes us to be a slave. Debt causes us to be a slave. So what Solomon says, he says, the borrower is slave to the lender. We become bound to somebody else, and we become responsible to them for a period of time. However long that time is, we are responsible to them. And every month, they say, pay me your money. Pay me the money you've promised me. And month after month after month, they will ask for the same thing, and it becomes slavery. You know, how many times have we talked about, in society, do we talk about work in terms of bondage, drudgery? God created us to work, and He created us to enjoy it. He created us to enjoy doing what we do. The problem is we become slaves to debt, or debtors, and so we have to work, and we work, and we work, and we work, and we don't enjoy it because we become a slave. You know, two different people can do the same work. One of them is a landowner, and he goes out and he works his farm day after day after day, and he loves it, and he enjoys it. He enjoys getting his hand dirty. The other person was forced into this work, and he's a slave, and he goes to work, and he's forced to work, and he's never as productive, and he hates it, and he's always thinking about how he can get out of doing what he's called to do. You see, and we put ourselves in that position when we choose to borrow money. We become slaves. Debt can ruin relationships. It's one of those things that you see ever so often, and maybe I see it more than others, but I don't know, but debt has this ability to ruin relationships. Where a family member loans another family member money, and then a parent dies and two brothers won't talk to each other because one of them owes the other one money. Or a cousin, or an aunt, or a sister, or friends that used to be great friends, and one of them loaned the other one money and it was never repaid. And the relationship becomes strained, and eventually it becomes broken, and eventually it becomes irreparable. Debt has this ability. And so this is why God says to the people of Israel, when you loan money to your brothers, just remember every 7 years it's going to be canceled. So don't lend money to your brothers if you can't afford to lose it or give it as a gift. Because 7 years is coming. There comes a point in time where we have to say our relationships are more important, and we need to be careful about debt. And probably the most telling reason to avoid debt is this, is it can be a sign that we do not trust God to provide for our needs. Where God says, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And we say, but I don't think you're doing a good enough job. And so we turn around and we borrow money because we think that we need to take care of ourselves in a better way than we think God is doing it for us. And so we borrow money. Now, not all the time, because like I said, sometimes we do need to leverage some debt, but many times the debt that we in our society incur isn't a matter of saying we can do things for the kingdom better. It's a matter of saying that I don't trust God. I don't trust God to provide for me. I think I deserve better than what God has given me thus far, and so we incur debt. I think it all boils down to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story of an unrighteous steward, of a steward who's wasting and squandering his master's possession, and the steward does some things. The master hears about it. The master is going to dismiss the servant, and the servant does some shrewd things to make sure that he's got people to take care of him. But then Jesus comes to this, and I think maybe we're more familiar with a couple of the things that he says here than we are with the story. But I think debt and borrowing boil down to this. Jesus says, "He who is faithful with very little things is faithful also in much." So if we are faithful with what God gives us and we live within those and we take care to take what God's giving us and use it where He calls us to use it instead of committing it to other people, if we use it where He calls us to use it, He says that He will give us more. If we are faithful with a little, we can be faithful with much. But he who is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and possessions. You cannot serve God and yourself. You see, one of the things that I've seen is this, is that our bondage in the financial area of our life is a sign that we are worshiping money rather than God. Wesley Wilmer puts it this way in his book, God and Your Stuff. He says, "Scripture repeats many times that if Christ is not the first in our use of money, He is not the first in our lives. Our use of possessions demonstrate materially where we are spiritually. We are to be faithful managers and generous givers of what God has provided." And later he quotes Horace Bushnell and says, "One more revival, only one more is needed. The revival of Christian stewardship. The consecration of the money power to God. When the revival comes, the kingdom of God will come in one day." You see, our money, how we choose to acquire money, says more about who we are spiritually than how often we're in church. Our use of our money says more about how often, or about our spirituality than how often we open up the pages of Scripture. Our use of money and our choices in serving God financially says more about us than how many hymns we have memorized or how many contemporary worship songs we can sing without the lyrics. Where we are financially says more about us spiritually than anything else in our walk with Christ. But here's the thing. We don't have to be in bondage. For the most part, we are kind of like Otis. We walk into the cell by our own choosing. Yet God has something much better for us. He wants us to lend and not to borrow. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. And so this morning, I want to offer you an opportunity to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, if you've never done that. Because the greatest bondage that we are in, any of us, is the bondage to sin. And He has offered us the freedom from that bondage through the gift of Jesus Christ. But this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, here's what I want to offer you. I want to offer you the encouragement to ask the Spirit, how are you doing in your life in being a good steward? Give him the opportunity to root into your checkbook or your pocketbook and ask the hard questions and show you the things that you don't want to see. And maybe this morning you know where you're at, and you're at a place where you just say, I need some assistance. I need some help. Somebody that can help me to see how to live the way that God has called me to live. I'd love to help you find that assistance. Or this morning, if you just need somebody to pray with you, we'd love to do that as well. So you can come as we stand together and we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, or you can find myself or one of the elders after we sing our closing song this morning. But if you need to make a commitment, won't you stand as we sing together our hymn of invitation, How Great Thou Art.